Boya. That's kind of what we're trying to do.
Nobody can be really comfortable at the cross. It's just the reality of it. It's just too much to take in. Perhaps we came here tonight looking forward to warm and fuzzy things, and we're confronted, as Jesse has mentioned, with an instrument of torture. We perhaps came looking for a smiling Savior who is pictured for us with long, flowing brown hair and beautiful blue eyes and perfect skin, smiles at us with, you know, that warm, inviting smile. And what we see is a man broken, bleeding, his hair stringy with his own blood, his body quaking with the nails that have been driven through him so that every breath he takes is agony. And that's what the holiness of his sacrifice is supposed to generate in us. The passage I wish to speak to tonight is the one that was just read. I ask that you hear it as I read it again, for I want it to be fresh in our minds. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd came together to that sight. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and mourned. Using this passage, let's again draw near to the cross. But I'm going to ask you simply, what is it that we see there and what is it that we hear? What we see and what we hear is God moving on many different levels. The entirety of this week, from Palm Sunday all the way through Maundy Thursday last night to Good Friday tonight and on to Easter, this entire week must be seen on two different levels. The first level is what is happening, what's actually going on. And then the next level is what does all of that mean? Every detail is important. Our Lord left nothing to chance. Every detail of what we read has eternal meaning. It's all there for us to ponder. And ponder is all we can do because it is holy, holy, holy. I want you to go in your mind's eye back to that day. And I want you to kind of move these from these pristine, relatively pristine surroundings that we have here. And I want you to go up a dirty, dusty hill. And I want you to get into the spirit of what was going on. Put it in your mind's eye to see Jesus hanging there. And I want you to see him in the awful spiritual and physical agony that was his to bear. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, that agony was more than any other human being has ever gone through. Even the other criminals on the cross did not experience what he experienced there. No man ever died the way Jesus did. So we see Jesus there, and we notice that he's right in the center. That's where he has to be, you see, because he is the focus of everything that's going on. As we focus on him, I want you to stop there, and then I want you to move your eyes away from him to the sides. And what do you see? You see two other men hanging there on crosses also. And as we look away from them, we see a crowd gathered and watching with all kinds of different reactions to what they see going on. Now, some are there, and they are actually grieving. Some of Jesus' followers are there. We know from other writings that his mother and John were there. So there are there those who are there who love him. And just think of the cloud that had to be over them as they see their precious Jesus dying. That's not supposed to be happening. He came into Jerusalem just last Sunday. This is not the way it's supposed to end. So we see those who are sincerely grieving. But then we see others. And they have sneers on their face. They have facial expressions of contempt. They are the rulers, as Luke calls them here. They are the religious professionals who, in the arrogance of their pride, think that they are having the last laugh. Yeah, he humiliated us in all of his verbal arguments. Yeah, we couldn't best him in anything. He certainly did an awful lot of things that we couldn't explain. But he's there and we're here. Jesus is dying as a criminal. And we look around and we also see a bunch of soldiers. And we see a centurion. And brothers and sisters, all of those people have a role that they're playing in this picture for us tonight. The first thing that we are to take from this picture that is now in our eyes is that we must see the sinfulness of sin. The focus is on Christ, as we've just said. We see the eternal Son of God, the only mortal man who ever walked this earth that was righteous as he was righteous. He was perfectly righteous. There was no sin in him from his very last breath as a mortal human being to his very last breath as a mortal human being. No sin. He did nothing wrong. He didn't even think a bad thought. This man was righteous. The centurion said it. The other guy on the cross said it. There's nothing wrong with this guy. He came, brothers and sisters, and he was perfectly righteous. And we killed him. Notice that the centurion didn't say that this man was righteous about those other two criminals, the other men that were crucified with him. There was no confusion on this point. What was it that took, what did it take for this centurion to come face to face with the awful reality? The picture that we have of him is that he's nailing him on the cross. He may have had some slight misgivings, but he was doing his duty. It's Pilate's fault. He's the one that told him to do it. I'm just a soldier, carrying out my orders. Okay, you guys, put him on the cross, lift him up. No big deal. One more guy, one more Jew being crucified. Happened every day of the week. Something changed. What changed him to suddenly see this as being something different? I'll tell you what it was. The visible anger of God was manifested for him to see. Imagine you're standing there, and yeah, it's been kind of brooding, but all of a sudden now, when Jesus says those last words, The skies turn black, dark. The wind starts howling. There's lightning flashing from horizon to horizon. The things are such that even the veil in the temple is split. The earth is shaking underneath his feet. And it's just when this man, Jesus, says those words. Would that get your attention? It got his. He said, this man was a righteous man. The other Gospels say he was the Son of God. They say that they're the same thing. Those other two men were not even in the picture. There was no question in his mind that they were righteous. The death of those other men that were on the cross, as horrible as it was just. Now, we have trouble with that. We live in a country where capital punishment is looked down upon and seen to be unjust and cruel and unusual and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not speaking politically here tonight. But I want to take you to what the words of that one man said. The man on the cross said, we're here because we deserve to be. And there was no dispute amongst any of those who were there that day. We deserve to be. These are not guys that stole an apple off an apple cart. These are not guys that took a loaf of bread when someone was not looking. These were vicious, murderous criminals. The word that is used there leaves no question about that. These were men who had caused other men horrible pain. These are men who had deprived other people of their lives and fortune. And they deserved to be crucified. Which is to say, in the symbology of what we see working here, the other level of what it meant, is that they deserved hell. It was not the fact that these men were being crucified that caused God to display his wrath. No, it was like a laser light shining right on Jesus. The centurion knew that all of this stuff that was going on round about him was because of that guy. That meant that what he was doing and what they had done to that man was more awful than anything these criminals on either side of him had ever done. They had committed criminal acts against other sinners. Their lives as they led them were in one sense part of God's plan because they were instruments of God's judgment on the world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world in which not everybody gets along. We live in a world in which 147 people can be killed in the nation of Libya simply because they're not a member of the nation of Islam. That's God's judgment on the world. That people like that are in it. But this Jesus, he was not that. He was the perfectly righteous Son of God. And what this centurion saw was that what he had done and what the others who were with him had done was a monumental act of treason against the God of the universe, the God who could send that shaking earth and that flashing lightning and that howling wind and who could cause that veil in the temple to split. The thought that went through his mind, I am pretty sure, is this. Oh my God, what have I done? Brothers and sisters, that is called conviction of sin. And for any of us tonight to call ourselves a Christian, that's the first step that we have to take. We must stand before the cross and we must look upon it and we must look at the perfect Son of God who is there, and we must let the horror of our own desperate sinfulness send a penetrating chill right to the very marrow of our being. You and I put Jesus on that cross just as surely as if we had nailed the nails ourselves. Imagine yourself in that picture, because that's what you have to do, brothers and sisters. You have to. God didn't put this in the scripture. He didn't have the whole major portion of all of the gospels devoted to the work of Jesus on the cross without us taking it seriously. We have got to look at the cross. And while we look at it, we must see it in its awful reality. Because the external of God's wrath, the externals of God's wrath, that howling wind, that shaking earth and all that business, they are there just to get our attention. But it is Christ on the cross himself that is the fullest display of God's wrath against sin. For there in his person we see the divine wrath being poured out in terms of the fires of hell itself. We see the perfect Lamb of God receiving in his person the judgment of sin that we deserve. It is a mystery. We cannot fully comprehend it. But somehow an eternity of punishment, which is what our sins deserve, each one of us, for every sin we have committed, the full and complete measure of our just punishment for those sins fell on him there. He had to take the full cup of God's wrath and he had to drink it down to the very dregs, and then he had to take the dregs themselves and swallow it. Compared to that, the shaking earth, the howling winds, the flashing lightning was just a sideshow. Brothers and sisters, do you see him there? Are you there? Can you stand to look at him knowing that that's what's happening? You must see him, because you must see what you have done, what you have done. That is what is required. If you don't, you're stopping short of full conviction of sin. And if that is the case, you are despising the cross and you're making light of your Savior's work upon it. Like that centurion, we have to gaze with horror on what we see. The cross was not beautiful. It was bloody. In fact, it was bloody hell. And that is what the sinfulness of sin brings about. God would not be just, God would not be God, if he didn't require sin to be punished. And on the cross, we see just what his justice demands. We can never really be grateful. We can never really enter into a life in which our whole being radiates in gratitude towards Christ, until we know what it means to be truly sorry. And the only way that we can be truly sorry is to look at the cross and see him there, because we put him there. Truly, this is a righteous man. Is that what you're thinking right now? I pray so. If that is the case, I think it's time now to look and see what else is present in this scene. We have to look at those other two men hanging there on the cross also, hanging on their own cross. And what I challenge you here today is to see yourself as one of the two. The question is, which one? On Golgotha, we see the sinfulness of sin in the crucifixion of Christ. But on Golgotha, we also see judgment and mercy. We see forgiveness and condemnation for sinners. Those men hanging there on the cross were under the sentence of death. They were under the curse that God placed on Adam in the garden. They were sentenced to die. And then, after mortal death, the sentence that they faced was eternal hell. There's no illusion in their minds, at least in one of them's mind, that that was the case. Now, what was happening to Jesus in its fullest ramification, when God's wrath poured out on him, the just punishment of sin that he had to endure, that's what they deserved, each one of them. And one of them, in the exceeding sinfulness of his own sin, chose to remain in that sin when the righteousness of Christ was right there before his eyes. Even death, as horrible as it is, as horrible as death on the cross is, could not move him to do anything other than to pour out contempt on Christ. And it was against Christ and against God that he had sinned the sins that put him on that cross in the first place. Now, here he was in the very presence of Christ. The very offer of salvation is there right before his eyes, incarnate on the cross before him, and he spat on it, in so many words. And from all that we can see here, he died in his sins. And those sins followed him to judgment. What excuse could he offer before the living God, the living Christ, when he faced them? And he did. And I ask you tonight, what excuse will you offer? You who are hearing me tonight and perhaps clinging to your own autonomy, clinging to your own pride, your own compulsive need to determine for yourself what is right and wrong and how you will live your life. Your insistence that God must conform to your expectations and not the other way around. This man might have accepted Christ if Jesus had done what he asked him to do. If Jesus had indeed called down legions of angels and executed wrath on all of those people that were gathered around him, and then got down from the cross and brought the two criminals with him, then this man might have said, "Hey, you're my kind of Savior." But brothers and sisters, that's not the kind of Savior that was hanging on that cross. And therefore, this man despised him. He was not the God that this man wanted. Is that where you are tonight? When you look at the cross, is that where you are? If you're here tonight, brother or sister, young man, young woman, old person or middle age, I call on you tonight to recognize your extreme peril. You are under the same sentence of death as he. You will come sooner or later to the sheer reality of facing your own death if the Lord tarries. And if you die in your sins, you will die just as he died, just as guilty, with no excuse when you stand before your Lord who will judge you. What you must realize is that God sent his Son to be the Savior that he is, not any other kind of Savior. And the Savior that he was and the Savior he is, as the other man teaches us, is a Savior to all of those who cry out to him from the very depths of their need. He is a Savior to all of those who can see the exceeding sinfulness of their own sin and recognize with horror that he is bearing that guilt. He is a Savior to all of those who see that sin is not some abstract idea of being naughty, That's not what put Jesus on this cross. But in fact, what you see is that it was their sin, their individual sin, because Christ had to do this as if there was only one sinner in the world and that sinner had committed only one sin. Then Jesus would have still been on that cross. And that's when it strikes us very deep and very personally. When you realize that it is your sin, my sin, that put him there. And then we realize that he was there. Our sin put him there, and he went there, and he did it. There, he took upon himself your sin and my sin. He endured the eternity of hell that we deserve. And in that act, the all-encompassing wrath of God was poured out on him in total. Brothers and sisters, all of the wrath that God has for your sin, if you are this man, if you are the one that is pictured here, all of the wrath of God that he has against every sin you've ever done, your sin you did today, the sins you're going to do for the rest of your life, every bit of the wrath that God has against those sins was poured out on Christ, and there is no wrath left in God for you. None. Having all of the wrath of God expended on Jesus means there will be no wrath left on the day that we stand before him. God would not be just to punish his people when all of his wrath has been poured on Christ for them. What does this mean? It means that tonight, put away with any idea of man himself paying for his own sin in some way. Do not even listen to ideas like purgatory, where after we die, we, for some reason or another, we have to go spend some time in some punishing place until the sins that we have committed after our baptisms and all that other stuff is somehow burned out of our system. Stop up your ears when you hear wolves in sheep clothing whispering to you that sin is no big deal and God's love is such that he really doesn't care about sins, you know. And he really doesn't care especially about your sin. I mean, after all, this whole idea of a just and wrathful God, that's the way old people thought back in the old days when they were uncivilized. Today we're much more modern than that. We're much more sophisticated. And we know that God is up there and he is just benevolent and beaming at all people no matter what they do. These people are trying to rob you of your Christ. And they're seeking to replace the cross with a placebo. And what they're offering you is a short-term delusion at the price of eternal death. Brothers and sisters, for those of us who see Jesus as this other man saw him that night, then the way is perfectly clear. All that is required is that you call out to Christ as he called out to Christ. You turn to your eyes to this man who is hanging on this Christ and on this cross, and you say, "Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus, you are Lord. In some mysterious, incomprehensible fashion, you are entering into your kingdom through the doorway of a cross. And Lord, when you come into your kingdom, when you are there, remember me. That's the only hope I have. That's the only hope that is required. That is the only hope that is promised to such a heart that sees the sinfulness of sin and sees it very personally and sees it as being registered in our own complicity in the crucifixion of the only righteous man that ever walked the face of this earth. then we know that that cry coming from our lips will not go unheeded. The Lord is on the cross for just that reason, so that he might be the Savior of all of those who, under the sentence of death, with full knowledge of the sinfulness of their own sin, cry out to him for mercy. Mercy they will find. Mercy full and free. Mercy that is all grace and nothing else. Mercy that will cover all their sin. That person who cries out to Christ will hear this promise. The day you die, you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Lord and God, as we ponder this holy thing that you have set down in your word for us, and this holy thing, this act that you have done, what I said early on is certainly true. We cannot fully comprehend it. We can't fully comprehend how our sins are transferred to you. We can't fully comprehend how you bore an eternity of hell in a finite period of time. We cannot know how you knew each one of us by name and each sin that we have committed and fully accounted for each one of them. You are God. You are God in the flesh. Eternity and infinity is part of your being. And so in some way that is beyond our mortal ability to understand, you did that. We know that because you've told us that. And yet, Lord God, you're so close and you're so personal that you hear a sinner's cry, you respond to it with compassion, and you give us hope. What a precious thing the cross is. What a beautiful thing you have made it into. Lord of God, please, if there be any here tonight who has any doubt about where they are in this picture, I pray, Lord God, that you move heaven and earth to convict them, so that from this point henceforth they know that they have a Savior waiting for them in paradise. It's in your own name we pray. Amen.